You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I wonder if you have any thoughts or concerns about the future. Are you one of those people that when you begin to think about what is to come, it makes you fearful? You become filled with anxiety. Some people, they become immovable. Or maybe you're one of those people that when you think about the future, it's just filled with opportunity and excitement, and you know, you see it differently. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, gives them a glimpse of what was to come. And I believe he did so in order that they would continue to walk and be strengthened by the joy of the Lord. 19 times in 4 chapters, the Apostle Paul mentions joy, rejoicing, and gladness. He mentioned it so much that the joy of the Lord really becomes the theme of this epistle. And throughout the letter, the apostle shared his secrets in experiencing the life of joy, even in the midst of troubling circumstances, uncertainty of the future. And for Paul, the key to a life of joy had everything to do with his perspective. 10 times, he uses the word mind. 5 times, he uses the word think. In other words, the secret to a believer's life of joy was directly connected to the way the believer thought, the perspective. The Philippians could choose to look at life through the lens of the world, or they could look at life through the lens of God's word. They could concern themselves with all that was temporal, or gain a better understanding as to what truly mattered by remembering the things that are eternal. Now, there were several things that had the potential to rob the Philippians of their joy of the Lord. We noted already that there were poor examples in the form of legalists who had come into their assembly and presented a very different and very discouraging gospel message. Also, they were surrounded by a world system that was governed by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. There were those who were enemies of the cross, whose end was destruction, whose God was their belly, whose glory was their shame. And they only set their mind on earthly things. But here Paul presents, beginning in verse 20, a contrast. And he reminds the Philippians of who they are. Some people do not know who they are. Do you know who you are in Christ? Because if you know who you are, that makes all the difference. And so Paul says to them in verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." And the word that Paul used for citizenship was very familiar to the Philippians. Interesting, it's actually a word where we get our English word politics. And Philippi was a Roman colony. People often referred to it as a Rome away from Rome. And they found within Roman colonies that there were reminders of Rome. Roman clothing was worn. Roman judges ruled. The Latin language was spoken. Also, Roman law was carried out and Roman morals were observed. And even though Philippi and other Roman colonies were far from Rome geographically, they still had Roman characteristics. And therefore, Paul, knowing that people were often proud of their Roman citizenship, he's saying to the Philippians that the church of Jesus Christ is like, similar to, a little colony of the kingdom of heaven. Just as the Roman colonists never forgot that they belonged to Rome, the Philippians had to remember that they were citizens of heaven and that their conduct must match their citizenship. Did you know that if you're a Christian today, you have dual citizenship? Citizen of heaven and also a citizen of earth. But ultimately, your citizenship is in heaven. Jesus described his kingdom. He said in John chapter 18, verse 36, he declared, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." The kingdom of heaven, it's not from here. It's something out of this world, if you would. A citizen is a person who is legally belong to a country. They have the rights, they have the protection of that country. And citizens adopt and practice those things that are found in their nation to which they belong. Spiritually speaking, folks, listen carefully. When you are born into this world, we are born with a sin nature, and our citizenship is in the kingdom of darkness, where Satan is the ruler behind the world system. In fact, before you're a Christian, Paul described it for the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 12 and 13 when he said this. He said that at that time, you were without Christ, you were aliens, foreigners from the commonwealth or the citizenship of Israel. You were strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our condition before Christ is that we were foreigners. We were not part of God's kingdom. And the standards of the king of this world is how we conducted our life. No citizenship, no access to a heavenly country, no part or place in his kingdom. However, when you are born again, meaning by faith, you believe in the finished work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, you are saved, you are born again, and our citizenship changes. God grants us citizenship into the kingdom of heaven. And now, listen, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You are a citizen of heaven. It's written there. And when you get there and you stand before the Lord and the books are open, your name is found there. You have entrance and access into that kingdom that you are a part of. And the Bible describes it in Colossians chapter 1 in this way. In verse 13, Paul said that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have been taken out of a kingdom, a citizenship of darkness, and brought into a kingdom and citizenship of light. And as believers, we are now under the authority of a new ruler, a new king. And now we seek to live by an entirely new set of standards. And although we are still on the earth, we are surrounded by the kingdom of darkness. We function here and conduct ourselves as kingdom servants and citizens of heaven. And we are ambassadors. In fact, Paul would write to the Ephesians again in chapter 2 and verse 6, and he would say that he has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now you are seated physically here, but in actuality you are seated. The Lord sees you seated there in heavenly places because you are a member ultimately of that kingdom. We live on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven, and therefore we seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated. In writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul described the way in which we conduct ourselves here when he said that we are actually ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. As representatives of the kingdom of heaven, we are imploring people, encouraging people how to be a part of this kingdom. It's by faith. Think for a moment in these terms. When you think of your American citizenship, it means many things, one of which is you have access to freedoms and opportunities that many people around the world do not have access nor freedom to participate in. And it is something that you should never take for granted. It's a blessing to be where we are. But think, if you would, of the freedoms and the blessings that are yours because you are a citizen of heaven. Let me mention a few. For one thing, you have freedom in that you are no longer a slave to sin. Free from the bondage of sin, Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 6, and he said, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Formerly, in the kingdom of darkness, bound to sin. Slaves of it. Jesus said, whoever commits sin becomes a slave of sin. We had no way to free ourselves. And yet, now as citizens of heaven, we no longer are bound. We are no longer slaves. We are sons and daughters. We are children of God. We are citizens of heaven. You have that freedom. But listen to this. You also, as a citizen of heaven, you have access to all the promises that are found in God's word. For the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Do you know the exceedingly great and precious promises that you have access to as a citizen of heaven? Do you take advantage of those? Do you know where they are? Have you hidden them in your heart? That's something that is a blessing. In addition to freedom and access to the promises of God, you also have the power and provision to live here until the Lord calls us home. For the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. Everything that we need has been made available to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness, yes, that's what it says, are accessible to those who are citizens of heaven. But that's not all. It's also important to remember that as a citizen of heaven, that makes you a foreigner in this world. If you've ever traveled to another country, it doesn't take long before the locals know that you're not from around there. You don't speak the same language. You don't act the same way. You don't necessarily dress the same way. And it doesn't take long for them to say, hey, you're not from around here, are you? How could you tell? They could tell. If you've ever met another person who is from another country. Yesterday, I was having breakfast with my daughter, and we were seated there waiting for our food, and the people behind us were speaking a different language. And I had been in the country of their origin, and I knew by the words that they were speaking and the limited knowledge of their language that they were from Brazil. And I could tell. How did I know? Because I've heard that language before, and it's not English. It's a funny thing when you don't know someone else's language, but you only know a few words, and you just riff those off to them, and hey, da 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 da. And they're like, hey, it's cool. That's all I know. Taco, burrito, taquito. That's good. Andale. I mean, these are the things that you know little of. In other words, As the church, we're citizens of heaven, and that's our final destination. When people see us in this world, prayerfully, they'll be able to say there's something different about you. You're not from around here, are you? No, I'm from somewhere else. Ultimately, I'm headed somewhere else. There's something different about us. What's different about you? I speak a different language. I act a different way. The Holy Spirit is working in and through my life, and that makes me different. That makes you stand out in this world, this kingdom of darkness. When light touches darkness, you see a difference. When you think about it, as citizens of heaven, because earth is not our final destination, this life is like one long extended business trip that you just can't wait to get home. Have you ever been on a trip like that? Certain trips you don't want to go home. You're like, it's just too short. I wish we could stay here forever, but we have to go back to life and reality and everything else that awaits us at home. But then there's other trips like, hey, is this almost over? Let's go home. I want to sleep in my own bed. I don't want to be in this place anymore. I want to get out of here. Listen, we're on a business trip. It's the Father's business. We are doing his business until he calls us home. I mean, it's temporary. But we are on our way. In fact, when you think about some of those who have gone before us, I think of that passage in Hebrews chapter 11, where it speaks of Abraham. And it says concerning Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, it says he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was waiting for. That's what he was looking for. He was just nomadic, just making his way through this world, longing for something that was yet to come. Hey, listen, how are we representing our country today? Oh, I don't mean the United States of America. Prayerfully, you are representing your country well in that respect. You have a respect for your country, a love for your country. If you don't, you should. But how about your heavenly country, your citizenship there? How are we representing it? What kind of an impact are we making as citizens of heaven in this kingdom of darkness? C.S. Lewis, in his book entitled Mere Christianity, he said this, quote, "If you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world." There's something about knowing where you're headed, where you're from, that enables you to impact the world at the present time. As believers, knowing that our real home is in heaven, it should provide us with a joyful living, because this is the most of hell you're ever gonna see, friend. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, this is the most of heaven you will see. But the point is, there should be this joy that is our strength when we know that we are citizens of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, verse 21, Paul tells us something else. Verse 20, rather, he says that we're waiting for our king. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another blessing of being a citizen of heaven that brings joy is knowing this fact. You ready for it? Paul said it right here, that Jesus is coming. That Jesus is coming. In fact, that should produce within us an excitement, an anticipation, and a motivation. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That is the promise from Jesus to us. I have gone away, but listen, I am coming again, and I'm gonna come for you. And in the meantime, I'm preparing a place for you. In the book of Acts, after Jesus ascended, as he was making his way up into the heavens, the disciples stood there and they just looked into the sky. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 that while they steadfastly looked toward heaven as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Again, reminding them of what he had said. Yes, he's going away, but he is coming again. And since that time, the church in every generation has anticipated the return of the Lord Jesus. Jesus fulfilled his promise in his first coming, and he will fulfill his promise within his second. The bodily return of Jesus Christ in power and glory is one of the most frequently emphasized truths in the entire New Testament. Paul writes of it repeatedly in his epistles. A few examples. He writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 in verse 7. And he declared that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In writing to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 1 in verse 10. He said to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is to come. And then, of course, writing to Titus in his pastoral letter in chapter 2 and verse 13, he said, as we await the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our God and he is our Savior. He is coming again. Church, when you know that you are a citizen of heaven and that Jesus is coming and could come at any moment, his return is imminent, it's a powerful motivation to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, everyone who has this hope, what hope? The hope of the return of Jesus. Who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Listen, if you knew today that at noon Jesus was coming, I'm not predicting, no man knows the day or the hour, don't go. John said, no. That's weird. So let me just say this to you, this is a sidebar here. Just when someone says he's coming back this day, just know this, it's not that day. It's not that day. But anyhow, if, let's say, hypothetically speaking, if you knew he was coming back at noon, the trumpet was going to sound, and you were going to be caught up, is there anything that would change today? Anything that you go, oh, is it really happening at noon? All right, I should probably leave now, because there's some stuff I got to get rid of before he comes back. Change of plans today, perhaps? I was going here, but because he's coming at noon, I can't meet with you today. Anything would change. We laugh, but it could happen. Are you ready? The Bible promises the comforting truth found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians of the rapture of the church that precedes the second coming. The Bible describes the rapture of the church as the event in which God snatches away all believers from the earth in order to make way for his righteous judgment that will be poured out on the earth. A wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb that will be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And the rapture is where the Lord comes in the clouds to meet us in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And at the second coming, which is different, that's when the Lord descends all the way to the earth, sets his foot upon the Mount of Olives. It splits in two. He defeats all of his enemies, according to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. The fact is, he is coming. In fact, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, Jesus said this, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Paul was saying to these citizens of heaven and to us who are also citizens of heaven, check this out. Jesus is coming. The question is, are you ready? Have you had any thoughts of eternity before you arrived today? Any thoughts of this could be the day? These are things that we kind of have to stir ourselves up to remind ourselves of, because everything in this earth seeks to just to tether us to here as if this is all that there is. And so I have to remind myself, now Jesus is coming. The Lord is coming. I want it to be at the forefront of my mind. In fact, the great preacher whose name was F.B. Meyer, he actually asked D.L. Moody, what is the secret to your success? If you know anything about D.L. Moody, he was a preacher who was an evangelist and led thousands upon thousands to the Lord. But he wanted to know, Meyer said, hey, what's the secret to your success? And this is what he said. He said, for many years, I have never given an address without the consciousness that the Lord may come before I have finished. I think, man, I should probably think that way every time I come up here. Do we live as though the Lord could come at any time? Do we live with eternity in our hearts? Are we those who are just passively hoping for the return of Christ, occasionally considering the possibility? Or is the truth of Christ's return what keeps you going? An incentive for living. And one of the amazing things, folks, that Paul points out here concerning the return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, something's going to happen. What's going to happen? Well, he says here in verse 21, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Oh, what does that mean? It means what it says. The Bible refers to these bodies as a temple. If you're a Christian, the Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, where the Lord dwells. He doesn't dwell in a physical building. The church is not the building. The church is the people. So we are the temple, Paul said, of the Lord. But the Bible also refers to these bodies as a tent, a temporary dwelling place, a tent, and the tents are wearing out quickly. And the body that we have is given to exist nowhere else except here on this planet. And in order for us to come into this heavenly kingdom in which we are citizens, there has to be a change of these bodies. There has to be a, as Paul calls it here, a transformation. Because these bodies are subject to sin, subject to weakness, subject to decay, subject to death. But in his presence, in his kingdom, there is no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more flesh. It's all gone. So how does that change from here to there? There's a transformation. In writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, Paul said, this is what it's like. He said, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Okay? So if I can't inherit it like I am, what has to happen? To bring me into heaven, I can't take this old body of flesh. There's a change. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. Here's what it says. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Right now, we all bear the image of the man of dust, from dust to dust. Someone said that the same elements that make up your body make up the dirt outside. It's just a fact. From dust to dust. Someone said that when you go to the gym, you're just shaping mud. I mean, that's really what's happening, because it's just all going back. You know what I'm saying? Just shaping mud, shifting it around. But ultimately, we are people of dust. That's our frame. But we will bear the image of the heavenly man. How? How does it happen? It's a great question. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul emphasizes this. He says in verse 52, it's in a moment. It's in the twinkling of an eye, that fast. The last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality. and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's how it happens. Happens like that quickly. When it's time to pack up the tent, it's worn out. The Lord promises a new body, a transformation. In fact, Paul used an illustration of this fact in nature. He talked about when you take a seed and you plant it into the ground, what happens to that seed? It dies. And after it dies, something beautiful comes up from the ground, something fragrant. It doesn't look anything like it was when it was planted. It dies. But what comes out is something amazing. Paul said, it's the same way with these bodies. They are planted, if you would, in corruption, but they are raised incorruptible. There's a transformation. John said it this way, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He said, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is the promise for the citizens of heaven. The transformation of these lowly bodies in comparison to what we're going to have, which is glorious. It's going to be like Jesus. You remember Paul had said previously that in chapter 3, that his goal, his desire was really Christ-likeness, to be like Jesus, to know Jesus in the deepest way possible. This is what he was pursuing. But that will not ultimately be fulfilled until we are in the presence of the Lord and we are perfect like him. Until then, we're in the process, being molded and shaped. And this truth, that you are a citizen of heaven, that Jesus is coming, that your body, praise God, is going to be transformed, should fill you with hope, an expectation of the return of the Lord, a fulfillment of these promises of glorification, should cause us to press toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul reveals how all of this is accomplished. How can this be? Again, verse 21, he says, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. How does he do this? How does the body be transformed from something lowly to something glorious? It's through God's power. That's how. The same God that spoke light into existence, the same God that keeps the earth spinning on its axis, the same God that keeps the sun at just the right distance so you don't freeze and just the right distance so you don't fry, the same God who does all of that, holds it together by the word of his power, it's no problem for him to transform these bodies. It's not a big deal. That's how he does it. That's what's going to happen. You talk about a future. It's as bright as the promises found in God's word. No wonder we should be living joyfully. We're citizens of heaven. We are waiting for the return of the Lord. We are anticipating a transformation of these bodies. They are lowly, but they will become glorious. So therefore, what do we do in the meantime? What should I be doing? Well, Philippians 4:1, the apostle says, therefore, or in connection to everything I've just said to you about who you are, about where you're going, about what God's doing, therefore, here's what you need to do. My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. You'll notice that twice Paul refers to this group of people as beloved. And that just emphasizes the fact that he genuinely cared for them. He loved them. Not only did he refer to them as beloved, but he also referred to them as his own personal joy and crown. The word that he uses there for crown is the Greek word stephanos. It's that wreath that you often see in ancient games after they won a race. They get a little wreath on their head, a crown, a temporal crown. Paul said, listen, when I think about my reward, when I think about what gives me joy, you know what my crown and my joy is seeing you in the presence of the Lord. That to me is what brings me joy, beloved. This is what I'm so blessed to think about. And then, so Paul says, in light of who they are, where they're headed, what is going to be done, he said, this is what you're to do in the meantime. Stand fast. Stand fast. And that is descriptive, like so many of the things that Paul says. It's used in the present imperative, and it means that it's a command, calling the believers in Philippi to persevere, to remain firm in their faith in the Lord, not to back off, not to go backwards, but continue to go forward. He said himself, I'm pressing toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And now he's saying to them, listen, you do the same. Because you know all of these things, everything that's waiting you, your future is so bright, it's so glorious. So in light of that, don't cave to the pressure of the culture. Don't bow to it. Stand fast. Stand firm. Keep going. And this is the call that the church needs today. This is so relevant. This is exactly what we need to hear right now. We need to stand firm in what we know. We need to not isolate from this world, but we infiltrate it. That's why we're here. We're citizens of heaven, man. We're making a difference. We're making an impact, trying to get more citizens of heaven. Really, that's the goal. And so you got to stand fast. So if you are a person today, when it comes to the future, you're worried. You're anxious. You're trying to play out the scenarios and what it could mean, and you're listening to all the talking heads, and they're telling you what's going to happen, and this is going to happen. It's the worst it's ever. You know, it gets you so worked up to the point that you think you're only a citizen of here. And I have to remind myself, wait a second. I know my passport says I'm a citizen of here, but the Bible says I'm a citizen of heaven. And that changes everything. I know as Paul said, I know who I have believed in, and I know that he's able to keep that which I've entrusted to him. I don't have to fear the future. I need to stand firm. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm part of a different country. I'm on a business trip. It's almost over. I don't know when we're done, but it's getting closer than it's ever been. So I just keep working until it's time to clock out. And when it's time, then it's time. But in the interim, folks, listen, hey, church, stand fast. Know who you are. Know what God's got for you in the future and rest in that. Do our best to keep that in the forefront of our mind. When everything tries to tie us to that which is temporal, don't let the world block the upward look. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, as we run this race as citizens of heaven. Our future's bright.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor John Randall. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor John's teaching ministry by visiting adailywalk.org.